Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Well, we begin a new series of teachings entitled The Great Doctrines of the Bible. The Great Doctrines of the Bible. Once again, one of the most fundamental foundations to a Judeo-Christian worldview is studying, understanding, implementing the revelatory, practical, historical, and theological doctrines of the Holy Scriptures. And to begin our study on this broad topic, the Bible itself places much emphasis and importance on doctrine. Now we're going to get into what is doctrine, why we should study Bible doctrine, and the nature of Bible doctrine, the function of Bible doctrine, and what Bible doctrine is in relationship to what it says about vital topics like God, the Messiah, salvation, the church, end times, and so forth. In each of these great doctrines, we will give a summary and overview of each one of them as put forth and revealed from Scripture. And our study will begin with the Bible itself. What does the Bible say about itself? How was the Bible given to us over roughly a 1800-year period of time, from the patriarchs to the apostles and their colleagues who composed and completed the New Testament, and with that, the canon of Scripture itself, from Genesis to Revelation? Well, first of all, God likens His law, His Torah, to doctrine. Licha in Hebrew is the word for doctrine. More on that in a moment. First of all, God says in the book of Proverbs, He enjoins us, He commands us to hear His doctrine, give due attention to it, know it, and understand it, and follow and practice it. And that's exactly why you and I, as Bible-believing Christians of Jesus the Messiah, who hold that the Word of God is all 66 books of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, these same instructions given here by Adonai are certainly applicable for us as we study the great teachings of the Word of God. And we will begin this series with studying the doctrine of biblical revelation, and then after that the doctrine of inspiration, and then from there we will proceed in order of importance concerning the great doctrines of the Bible. But in Proverbs 4, 1 through 4, I think we have the anthem for why we need to study Bible doctrine as Bible believers, and why biblical doctrine is of supreme importance in the believer's life, and also for the unbeliever. Because after all, the Bible in its teachings claims to hold the key to eternity and unlocking or unveiling the two immutable destinies that await each living human being after this life, heaven or hell. The Bible also tells us through its doctrines of redemption and salvation and the doctrine of Messiah how we may reach heaven and miss hell. So the Bible provides the gateway to a safe eternity from this life into heaven, in the very presence of God Himself. So it's important that we heed its instructions to us regarding what lies after this life in eternity. And if we choose to ignore its revelatory content made up in the major doctrines of the Bible, we ignore it at our own eternal peril. So it's important for the unbeliever who blithely goes along living a self-centered existence, not seriously giving due attention and thought to the ultimate issues of life. Those ultimate issues are, where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Is there a God? Is there life after death? And if so, what lies beyond the grave? These are all ultimate issues or questions of existence that each one of us must deal with if we are to properly assimilate our existential situation in this world. But Proverbs 4, I think, as I said earlier, gives us a good credo or anthem for why we need to study Bible doctrine. And it's comprised of God's command here. He says, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father." So we are to hear what God's instructions to us are. And notice here, He entreats us as children. This idea that God is a mean-spirited ogre, as slanderously cast by, well, today's new atheists like Richard Dawkins and Daniel Dennett and Christopher Hitchens and so forth, is contradicted here. God is appealing to humanity as a father, a pleading father, asking His children to hear what He is going to say. So, to hear implies our ears and our hearts and our minds must be open to hear what God has to say, what word He wants to give, and He's given us that word, that is the Bible. Anyways, we read here, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding." It's one thing to hear, but another thing to listen. And you and I have done that before. We are listening to someone, but we really have turned them off either because we don't want to listen to them and we are audibly listening to them, or our minds are distracted and someone speaks to us and then they see we're not listening to them, they get irritated. "Did you hear what I just said?" And when we're not listening to them, we say, "No, not really." So one can hear but not give attention or listen. So we are to hear and we are to listen what God has to say concerning His instruction to us. And what is that? It's good doctrine. Verse 2, "For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law." So we see here that the Bible is, not only is it a covenantal book, a book that consists of several covenants God has made with man. I believe there are seven covenants. Some would say eight. But there are seven divine covenants in Scripture. So the Bible is a covenantal book. It is also a doctrinal book, without doubt. The Bible contains many important doctrines. Doctrines that are good. In other words, they are beneficial to us, both physically, spiritually, psychologically, and yes, even financially. The Bible does have much to say about economics and how you are to conduct your financial affairs as a good steward, given finances by the divine economist Yahweh God. So God wants us to hear and listen to His good doctrine that He will give. He goes on in verse 2 of Proverbs 4, "Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live.'" Now, originally this is Melech Shlomo, King Solomon, writing this. And he starts with God as a father instructing his children, enjoining them, gently enjoining them to hear his law, which is called good doctrine. And then it goes down into the earthly experience of Solomon when he was taught by his parents, Melech David, King David, and Bathsheba. So we now will follow this imperative, this command that God gives us. We are going to look at His Word, His which consists of good and godly doctrine. We are going to believe it, adhere to it, and in the end we will receive all that is good for our lives. And with that said, let's talk about what is doctrine. Where does that word come from? Well, first of all, the word doctrine is from doctrina. Some would pronounce that doctrina. Doctrina. D-O-C-T-R-I-N-A. Doctrina. Or another word that comes from that, the root word for doctrina, it's also the Latin word docere, which means a doctor, a teacher, hence a learned person. So the word docere, the word doctor, comes from that. And doctor, originally, before the advent of modern medicine, was a teacher. In the New Testament, several times, the word doctor is used in the didactic function for teacher. So doctrine means that which, a body of teachings that are taught by someone who teaches doctrine. The word also, doco, D-O-C-C-O, meaning to teach, is also associated with the word doctrina, however you want to, tomato, tomato. And doctor, as we've said, is associated with the same word and is equivalent to teacher, as indicated in the New Testament, particularly the revised version in Luke 2:46, 5:17, Acts 5:34. Now, the word doctrine, again, as we've seen here in Proverbs 4 and throughout the Old Testament, is interesting, quite interesting to trace. In the Old Testament, we have the Hebrew word lika, meaning what is received, the matter or message taught. Deuteronomy 32:2, Job 11:4, and Proverbs 4:2, which we just looked at, and Isaiah 29:24. Doctrine also is associated with what is heard in the Old Testament. Shemua. And then you have the great Shema in Deuteronomy 6:4. The nation of Israel was to hear and learn the monotheistic doctrine that God is one. Echad. He is one in being, though revealed through three persons. And so it would seem the meaning of the word doctrine does vary from the Old Testament to the New Testament. But the divine teacher, God Himself, gives His word, His law, as good doctrine, according to Proverbs 4:2, and a teaching there that is repeated throughout the Word of God. So now, as we look at doctrine, there are different kinds of doctrines in Scripture. There is biblical doctrine, which is revelatory in that it discloses to us who God is, what He has done, what He has planned for man in His panoramic program for the ages. Also, let's talk about the kind of doctrine you and I need to focus in on in this study, and that would be orthodox doctrine. Now, let me just quickly add to that that I don't mean by orthodox the tenets of the Eastern Orthodox Church, the Greek Orthodox Church, the Russian Orthodox Church. No, what do I mean by orthodox? Well, the word orthodox, according to its etymology, taken from the book Origins, a short etymological dictionary of modern English by Eric Partridge, states this about the word orthodox and its root. Well, it comes from two Greek words, thus it is a compound word. It comes from the Greek word orthos. Orthos, which means right, true, straight. You think of an orthodontist in English. He is a dentist whose job it is to his job is to give you straight teeth. Orthos. Right, true, or straight. And the word orthodontist comes from the word orthos. And then you have doxa. D-O-X-A. This means opinion, belief, or belief related to the act of thinking. And the word also denotes right or true thinking. Thus, being orthodox has to do with right or true beliefs or thinking on a particular subject. And so, believing the right thing, believing what is true, is the theological and philosophical foundation for orthodox Christian doctrine or orthodox biblical doctrine. It must be right in that it is true to what we know, and it must be right in that it reflects it accurately reflects what this instruction is speaking about. Christian doctrine literally is teaching or instruction. And defined, it is the fundamental orthodox truths of the Bible arranged in a systematic way. And this is what we commonly refer to as theology, which is an ordered treatise or systematic presentation and a reasoned discourse about God. So when we talk about biblical theology or Bible doctrine, we're essentially talking about the same thing. Now, theology has been called in the past the queen of sciences. That, of course, would be soundly poo-pooed today by most of the scientific community who are atheistic and naturalistic in their mindset. However, what do we mean by the word science here? Well, science is the systematic and logical arrangements of facts or proper ideas. Theology has been called a science in the church because it consists of facts, well-reasoned arguments, and logical propositions relating to God and divine things as presented throughout the pages of Scripture in an orderly and logical manner. Now, this gets into the area of dogmatics. There's Christian doctrine and then there's Christian dogma, or Bible doctrine and Bible dogma. What is the difference then between doctrine and dogma? Well, Jewish believer Meyer Perlman, in his excellent book, Knowing the Doctrines of the Bible, defines the two this way. He says, a doctrine is God's revelation of a truth as found in the Scriptures. Dogma is man's statement of that truth as set forth in a creed. Remember Karl Barth's monumental classic, Church Dogmatics. I think it's 8 to 11 volumes. I don't know. I'd have to check on that, or perhaps more. But in that multi-volume work, Karl Barth sets forth the historical development of Orthodox doctrine as it has been taught in the church from its beginning to the present time. So dogma, in this sense, is man's statement of that truth as set forth in a creed, a confessional creed, of which there are many in the church. You have the three ecumenical creeds of the church, the Apostolic Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed. Now, I know some Christians, particularly in the evangelical and charismatic community, shy away from this idea of adhering to a creed. And they should not be afraid to do that, because all the denominations of Christendom who are within the pale of Orthodoxy, even the Roman Catholic Church, would agree with the doctrinal confessions of all three of the ecumenical creeds. We call them ecumenical because they were agreed upon by all members of the church prior to the Great Schism of 1054, when East and West split from one another. So all of the church agreed on the Orthodox confessions concerning Jesus Christ, the Godhead, salvation, and so forth. So if you have a problem with affirming the ecumenical creeds, the three ecumenical creeds, I would ask you, what part of those confessions do you have a problem with, since when you look at them, they reflect and reverberate the Orthodox doctrines of the Bible as professed by the Christian church? Well, let's talk about why. Why should we study Bible doctrine? Is this just another dry exercise confined to the insular world of seminary and academia? No, not at all. Not at all, because Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 that Scripture is profitable for teaching doctrine. Scripture is profitable for teaching doctrine. Judaism has always emphasized the importance of learning and teaching doctrine. The Talmud is a prime example of that. There you have the great observations, teachings, and doctrines of Rabbinic Judaism. All the rabbis giving their instructions and their teachings on various aspects of the law, and opinions about what one rabbi interprets a passage over and against what another rabbi says it means. And there's a word for this, Midrash, which is, of course, the homiletic commentaries and writings of the rabbis on the Old Testament scriptures. Midrash is the Hebrew word for study. And in Judaism, it functions as a word that describes the homiletic method of Bible study. We would call that a sermon. So Paul says here in 2 Timothy 3:16, that Scripture is profitable for doctrine. That is the giving of instruction and teaching concerning the faith. Earlier on in 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul enjoins Timothy to study to show himself approved of God. That Greek word study is spoudeson, and the word means to examine with persistent zeal. So, we are to study Bible doctrine because it is spiritually profitable for our lives, for our ministry, and for our understanding. Unfortunately, today in the church, more times than not, there is this anti-intellectual inclination to minimize the tremendous value and critical importance of studying and knowing Bible doctrine. Oftentimes the excuse is, well, the study and teaching of doctrine can be divisive in the body of Christ. It can create tension and erect walls between differing denominational communities. But the problem with that is that they are regulating doctrine or a belief system to something altogether negative. Yes, there is going to be division between what is right and wrong, what is true and false. That will always occur. You are not going to have unanimity, really, until the eschaton comes. Perfect unanimity. As long as people think about the problems of existence, they will feel the need for an authoritative and logically and systematically arranged set of answers to these problems. And doctrine comes in at this point and is necessary as long as the person ponders and asks the ultimate questions of life. I mentioned that earlier. Where did I come from? What and who am I? And where am I going? Is there a God? Do I survive after death? And if so, what lies beyond in the afterlife? And so this poppycock that we all just need to get along in the church and love Jesus and put aside any doctrinal differences is foolish, especially when those doctrines are primary doctrines. Primary doctrines, of course, are the historic essentials of the Christian faith. What you must believe as a follower of Jesus to be saved. Secondary doctrine is another thing altogether. We certainly can fellowship with those in other denominations who may sprinkle as a mode of baptism versus us who use immersion as baptism, because that is a secondary doctrine. Your salvation doesn't depend upon whether you've been baptized or whether it was by immersion or sprinkling. The Church of Christ and some stricter groups of Roman Catholicism notwithstanding. So when somebody says that it doesn't matter whether one man believes this or that, so long as he does right, that's another way of dismissing the importance of doctrine, again, is false. Yes, it does matter what you believe. I can take an aspirin, thinking it's an aspirin, when really it's cyanide or arsenic, swallow it, and I'm dead. In this case, I believe the wrong thing, and it killed me. And so it is with believing in true and correct doctrine. The difference is one saves you and the other can kill you. If you believe in the true doctrine as laid out and revealed in the Word of God, you will be saved. If you believe in the wrong God and a heresy concerning salvation, you can and will spiritually die. So it does matter what we believe concerning the doctrines of the Bible. So I look forward in teaching and discovering the great truths of the Bible with you in this new series that we have begun today. Until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.